Good morning. I want to jump right in if that's okay. The songs have perfectly set up the message. It amazes me sometimes. Like I said, I've never been one to tell the praise team my messages ahead of time, and just to hear the selection of the music today in terms of what God's put on my heart is just absolutely amazing. So I want to jump right in. I'm in Matthew chapter 10. We've been here for a bit, and if you haven't been here, I've told this church that all the things that we've been leading up to over the last 2.5 years has been to send this group of people out. That it is time and you are ready, and it's time for us to go out into the world and be the word to the world, to be Christ to people who have not met Him. And so in that going, I want to make sure that we've got our priorities right, that we've got first things first. And so today I want to talk to you about freely receiving from God. And I want to ask you this question. Do you know how to freely receive from God this morning? Yes, I hope. And if not, that's okay. We're going to work on that today. Because I encounter many, and it feels like they can't quite figure out how to receive from God. And so in this message of this going out that Jesus gave to His 12 disciples as He sent them out to the villages of Israel, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7, it says this: "As you go out, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." Here it is: "Freely you received, freely give." Now that verse is talking about more than Jesus saying, "Look, I didn't charge you anything. As you go out, don't charge anyone either." It's more than that. It's this nature of the giving which Jesus has done. And He said, "I have freely given to you." What does that mean? That He gave with such extravagance, that He gave with no restraint, with no reservation. The disciples had walked with Jesus. They'd seen His goodness. They'd heard of His great love. They experienced it. And He was saying, just as freely as I've poured out on you, I want you to go out and pour that on other people. Now, you always run into a smart aleck Christian. You never met any of those, have you? You know, which is, no matter what you say, they've got some reason to come back. And a good smart aleck Christian would say this. They say, "Well, doesn't Scripture say that it's better to give than to receive?" I say, "You're absolutely right. That is absolutely biblical." You find that in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. But everything has to be understood in context. And so the context of Acts 20, 35 is this. Paul is saying that there were people that were coming in, and they were going to try to steal the sheep, the true believers of the gospel. They're going to try to pull them away into their own ministry building. And that those people were not life-giving to the people. Instead, they were wanting life to flow toward them. You ever seen that? You can tell when someone is life-giving because life is flowing out of them to everybody around them. And then you'll see some people who are life-taking, which means they need everything to flow toward them. He's warning against those. And He's saying it is better to be life-giving. It is better to give your life for others than to have things coming in your direction. But again, we have to understand that when Jesus said, "Freely I have given," I mean, "Freely you have received, freely give," He's setting an order in place, which means we must learn how to receive from God. You hear me? You must. You must learn to receive freely from God. Because God is the giver in our relationship. He's the giver. He's the one that initiated, whether you know it or not, He initiated His goodness towards you. He has initiated His grace and His power and His goodness toward us. It was His idea. There's a song that I love. It says, "He's been good a long time." I don't know if y'all are familiar with that song or not, but I love it. It says, "He's been good a long time." He's been good long before we were ever born. Just being good. And so it's important that we know where the beginning of things are. And the beginning is with Christ and Him being the giver. Now, there's this thing that concerns me in this, and that is that I believe that our Christian faith has become in some ways a little bit more like pagan religion. Yep, that's what I said. That it's become a little bit more like pagan religion. You know, when the pagan worship of idols, what you had to do is you had to take something and you had to take it to the gods in order to appease the gods. You had to bring them grain, or in some cases you had to bring them a child, or you brought them yourself and you laid it on that idol, on that altar, and you burn it up in order to please the gods. Can I tell you that our God is not that way? He does not need to be appeased. In fact, when we talk about coming down to the altar, guess what it is? It's to receive from God. It is not that you would give something in order to appease God. No, it's we talk about coming down to the altar so that we might receive Christ, receive salvation, receive ministry. Don't ever forget that. We don't appease God. God gives. And then there's this thing of initiating a sacrifice, that you're supposed to sacrifice something to the gods. And oftentimes when I hear people pray, it feels like they're sacrificing prayer to the gods. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. It's like, well, I prayed and nothing happened, so I guess I'm just going to have to pray a little bit harder. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I think I'm stepping on some toes or something this morning. I don't know. That's pagan. Do you hear me? It's just, that didn't work. God didn't want to move. You know, it was kind of like God was like an engine that was seized up. Somehow you got to lubricate him with a little bit more prayer. Get him going. Get him moving. He really didn't want to answer you. And so you've got to move him to get him to do something. And so we got to pray a little bit more. I've heard people say, well, you know, that didn't work, so I guess we'll fast and pray. I am not opposed. Actually, I don't like fasting. I'll just go on and admit it. I was about to tell you a story. I don't like it. I really don't. But now, there are some very beneficial times for fasting. Let me tell you what they are. It's when there's 1,000 things going on in your life and 1,000 distractions. Fasting is a great way to focus your attention on God and get your mind concentrated on what it is that you are talking to God about. It kind of clears the channel. But if you're used in fasting as though prayer was a hammer and fasting is a jackhammer, that's pagan. I'm telling you, it's pagan. It's not like God says, you know what, I really didn't want to do it, but now that they're over there starving, I guess I'll move. Have you thought about that? It's like, he doesn't want to do it, but since they're all down there hungry and fasting, he's just going to move. That's not the point of fasting. He doesn't desire that kind of sacrifice. He wants your heart, but he doesn't desire that kind of sacrifice, or that thing of, maybe if I just give him a little something more, you know, if I put in a little more in the offering plate, you know, maybe he'll bless me. If I get involved in ministry somehow, surely he'll bless me then, right? It's pagan. The pagan sacrificed in order to move God. You don't have to move God. He has already moved on your behalf. There's this saying that goes around, and while I'm killing cows, I might as well kill this one. There's this saying that goes around that says you can't outgive God. Have you ever heard that? It's true. But it comes across, I think, sometimes to the person who doesn't understand what they're hearing. It comes across something like this, that if I'll give, then it's like God says, oh, wait a minute, he's trying to outgive me. Oh, no, uh-uh. And then God steps in and starts pouring out blessing because he doesn't want to get outgiven or something. It's pagan. It's too late in the game for you to outgive God. He's got too much of a head start on you. You're never going to outgive him. That's not what it means. It's just this realization that the goodness of God is so good that if I'm trying to outgive him, I'm never going to catch up. He's too far ahead of this. So it begs the question. Y'all going to have to think about that for a little bit, aren't you? I know you're going to go back and look at all that. I'm telling you that there are things that we have adopted as believers when it comes to prayer and fasting and offerings and all those things, that it is more pagan than it is Christian. It is trying to move a God who doesn't need to be moved. He is for you. You hear me? He is for you. He is not against you. So then it begs the question, how does God give? So I'm going to give you some scripture. If you have time, you can run through these with me. I'm going to go fairly quickly because I just want to give you just a little bit. And I can't tell you all the ways in which God gives. It's just too much. But I want to give you a little bit today to at least hang your hat on. So how does God give? God gives abundantly. In Exodus 34:7, I'll take you back to the Old Testament. That's with, you know, Moses is back there. And in Exodus 34:7, it says this, that God is abounding in loving kindness and truth. Do you hear that? He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. He gives abundantly, not stingy. Do you hear me? God is not stingy. He is not holding back. Because you know what happens if you have a stingy view of God? Then this is what it means. Stingily God is given to you, so go and be stingy. That's where stinginess comes from. Because you think God's stingy. So if He's stingy, then so are you. You look at anybody who is stingy and you'll find somebody who doesn't know the goodness of God. They've not encountered it. I'll tell you something about God. He gives abundantly in loving kindness, and He gives it in truth. In fact, with Moses, when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God said, I'll show you my glory. It'll be in terms of my goodness. I use this all the time. But He says, I'm going to have to kind of tamp that down just a little bit. I'm going to have to tamp my goodness down just a little bit because you honestly can't handle it. I am so good that my goodness would kill you. And so I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to let my backside pass over you, and that you'll be able to live through. I can tell you this. I have experienced the tangible love of God to such an extent that I honestly thought it was going to kill me. I don't know if you have ever experienced it or not, but I am telling you that God can pour out His love on you to such a degree that it literally feels like you are being electrocuted and you would be like, oh God, stop. This is going to kill me. And then I read about people who said that, God, oh God, stop. And He did, because He does what we ask Him to do. And they were like, oh, I didn't want it to stop. So here's what I did. When it happened, I said, Lord, give me the ability to handle more. Give me more. Because His goodness literally is more than we can stand at times. How does God give? God gives lavishly. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says this, that His forgiveness and His grace was lavished on us. Not cheaply. Because then if you were sent out, you'd be, cheaply He has given to me, cheaply I'll give to everybody else. That's why when we do something around here, I tell everybody here and I tell all of our leaders, I'm like, if we're going to give, give a good gift. Give a good gift. We started that over at CFM, and I see they've got some videos and stuff where they're collecting candy. And we do that here. We started that over there. And it was, if you're going to bring candy for the fall festival, bring the good stuff. Because what used to happen is people would bring this candy, and I would look at it and go, I have never seen this stuff in my life. I'm like, where did this stuff come from? Yeah, it's like it's not even labeled. It doesn't have a name on it, you know, and we're going to give it away to people because you know God loves you, you know. I'm like, that's not the God I serve. So we started saying, if you're going to bring something, bring the good stuff. You know, now you can eat the cheap stuff at home, okay? I'm not opposed to that, okay? I'll buy the cheap soda at home too, you know, because I'm drinking it, you know. But if you come over to my house, I want to give you the good stuff. You know, because that's a reflection of God. He is not cheap. He lavishes forgiveness. You need forgiveness today, He lavishes it on us. You need grace, He lavishes it on us. How does God give? He gives actually ahead of the need. Make sure you get that. How does He give? He actually gives ahead of the need. You're like, oh no, He doesn't. Oh yes, He does. Watch this. In Romans 5, it says that the love of God has been poured out. You hear that? Has been poured out. Everything you need for life and godliness has been given. So whenever you have a need in your life, guess what that need is doing? It's drawing your attention to the fact that God has put something in there for your supply. I ran across that in a study on faith years ago. And they said there was this group of, maybe it was a shelter or it was a home of some kind. And obviously they had to raise money and they were $200 short on a bill that they needed to pay to keep the organization running. And the director was trying to figure out what he was going to do. And he's like, God, we don't have the money. We don't have the money. We don't have the money. And he was praying. And the Lord said, yeah, you do. I've given you everything you need. And he was like, well, I sure don't see it. And he said he happened to glance out his window and he saw a pecan tree. Now in the South, you call that a pecan tree. He saw a pecan tree. And it dawned on him, I can sell the pecans, the pecans. And so he gathered up. He said, y'all, come on, gather up the pecans. Gather them up, put them in bags. Now let's take them and go to the market. Let's sell them. They came back and they said $250. You see, they thought they had a need. But God is always putting the supply in place before you ever realize that you had one. And so as the need comes, it just draws you to the fact, I got to pay attention because somewhere around here, God's getting ready to deliver me. Wouldn't it be good if everybody knew that that was how God acted? Wouldn't it? The goodness of God is ahead of our need. The goodness of God. He gives wisely. Matthew 7, 11 says this, that if our earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him? And we're tempted to get lost in its discussion of the goodness of God, but I will tell you, I believe that it also in that verse demonstrates the wisdom of God, which now that's where some of us get a little upset with God. Because when he gives wisely. Which means he will not give you something that's going to harm you, or at least not until you can take care of it. And so as humans, parents, mamas and daddies, I'll need an amen right here. There are times that we love our kids and we actually love them foolishly because we can't bear to tell them no. You ever done that? You knew you weren't supposed to do it. You knew you weren't supposed to let them. You knew you weren't supposed to give it. But you did it anyway because you could not say no. I'm on this thing about how my son has got to transfer his love and his faith in me to this love and faith in God. And one day I was cutting grass and God said, but Kevin, you know I don't love like you. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't love like me? He says, well, sometimes my love makes people mad because I love with wisdom. And I only give good gifts. And sometimes people get upset with me because of that. I'm just going to leave that there for you. And then this one will upset us too. How does God give? God gives to the just and the unjust. Woo, take a deep breath. I'm going to say that one more time. God gives to the just and to the unjust. It says in Matthew 5, 45. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And there are some of us, because we have that pagan Christianity, we say, I've been trying to do good lately. I mean, I've been going to church and I've been doing all this stuff and my life seems like it's falling apart. And there's this person over here that doesn't even care anything about God and everything's going great for them. Anybody want to join that pity party? Huh? You know? Poke your lip out now when you say it. You know, poke your lip out because it's like, I've been doing good, God. I've been doing good. And they don't even love you. Do you know why that's happening? Because his love is for the just and the unjust. The Jews had this saying that when it rained, they give glory to God when it rained. Because they said it was one of the most holy moments on the earth when it rained. Because it rained on the ones that deserved it and the ones that didn't. That's the love of God. So when it rains, you give God glory and you say, you know what? There's something in that that reveals your nature. That you are blessing those that are good and those that are not. When the sun shines every day, it is shining on the just and on the unjust. Why? Because he loves the world. He loves us, thankfully, even in our sin. He loves us even when we're messing up. You're going to need that one day, so be glad that he loves the just and the unjust. The ones that are acting right and the ones that aren't. And then he gives in his timing. Oh, sweet Jesus. His timing is not like ours, is it? He has his own unique set of timing rules. I mean, we've got a watch, and apparently that thing does a good job and all, but he has a way of operating outside of that thing. And so there are times where I'm like, God, you have got to come through, and you have got to come through now. None of y'all have ever been that way, have you? And God says, no, it's not time yet. In fact, sometimes he doesn't even bother to tell me that. He's just quiet. And I'm like, I'm dying. This is getting bad. And he's in no hurry. If you look in the New Testament as those who are following Christ, so I didn't even put a verse out here because you just watch Jesus. And it's like the disciples say, hey, we need to go over there. And Jesus is like, no, we don't. And then a little bit later, he's like, we need to go over there. They're like, no, we don't. They're constantly out of sorts with the timing of God. When he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, he's like, I got to go to Jerusalem. They're like, oh no, they're going to kill you if you go up there. He's like, yeah, I know. That's why I'm going. His timing is not like ours. And so one of the most important things that we can do is learn to move in the timing of God. And one of the ways that you'll learn to move in the timing of God is to realize He doesn't operate on our time. But because He is good, actually His time is better. His time is better. His time is better. I'm going to tell you one more time. His time's better. He knows what's going on. He sees it more clearly than you. And deliverance is coming. You just hold on. So if I can close a few of those points out, can I just remind you of something? That God actually gave Jesus. And then Jesus gave His life. And then by giving His life, He gives us eternal life. And then He went to be with the Father, but He said, I can't leave you alone. And so what did He do? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He's a giver. That's what He does. And so within His very nature, it is to provide for everything that we need. So if it is good, then He is willing to give it. And let me show you. Last point of how God gives. God gives good gifts. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. If there's anything good in your life, if there is anything perfect in your life, He has been the source. In some way or another, He has been the source. If there's a person out there and it says, I have worked for everything I own, God has given me nothing. Well, He gave you help. He gave you mental capacity. He probably gave you a family that puts you in a position to be successful. He's been given a long time. You just hadn't seen it. Now, I want to bring up a point, and I believe it fits right here, because we can get conditioned that when God is giving, that we want Him to give miracles. That in fact, we would rather have a miracle than the blessing of God. Now, as I was studying this week, I ran across something from Andrew Womack. If some of you are familiar with his ministry, he was talking about this point. And so let me just define a couple things, and I think it'll make sense, okay? So a miracle is this. A miracle is a breaking through of the kingdom of God into a situation. You with me? So a miracle is a breaking through of the kingdom of God into a situation. It's usually around a need or a crisis. Oh, I need to say this. I should probably say this for about a year throughout all of our community, and I think we would be better for it. Can I define a crisis for you? And then you go and define this crisis to everybody that'll listen to you, okay? A crisis is a one-time event that happens because of something that was unexpected. You lose your job because you get laid off. There's a wreck. Someone in your family dies. A hurricane destroys everything. That's a crisis, okay? If what is going on in your life or people you know has happened more than about twice, it's not a crisis. What you have is a chronic situation. Now, that's going to be good. You're going to need to tell that to a friend. It doesn't apply to you. Okay? It does not apply to you, but it will apply to some people that you know. Okay? A crisis is a one-time event. If what is going on in your life has happened more than once or twice, just a couple of times, you no longer have a crisis situation. You have a chronic situation. You have chronic underemployment. You have chronic lying. You have chronic shirking of responsibility, whatever it may be, but you don't have a crisis. Now, I understand that you need to make everybody around you feel like you have a crisis, because then we're more willing to help, right? If I've got a problem, it's my job to make you think I have a crisis, because people give in crisis moments. Yes, I understand. That's why we do it. We make it as big and as bad as it can possibly be, because we want people to move. But that's where we have to understand that the problems of this community, by the way, in Chester, they are not crisis. We don't have a crisis situation in Chester. We have chronic issues in Chester. Chronic poverty, chronic unemployment, chronic prejudice, chronic racism. Chronic issues are our problems. They need a solution that deals with the chronic nature, not the crisis. Okay, I'm done preaching now. Okay, back to the miracle. We get in this habit of wanting this miracle, this intervention from heaven. But I'll tell you this, the blessing is better than a miracle. The life of blessing is better than a miracle, because the life of blessing is this: I am operating in the truth of God. I am operating in the grace of God. I'm operating in the wisdom of God. And so things just begin to change in my life. When I'm operating under the blessing, my whole life just begins to be elevated versus this lifestyle that we live from one miracle to the next. Does that make sense with anybody? That there are folks and they are constantly needing a miracle in their finances. I will tell you that there is a better way that you can live with blessing in your finances, which means you start looking in Scripture and seeing what God says about finances and start doing it that way. And you will move into the blessings of God. And then actually you won't need as many miracles. And you say, but I like miracles. Well, I do too. I think they're fantastic. But I believe that they're meant for most everybody else at this point in my life. I want to live under the blessing. I don't want to live from one crisis to the next, one chronic problem to the next. I want to live in the blessing. I want to live in the favor of God. And then when I go out and I minister people and they have a crisis, I can say, you need a miracle? No problem. We'll pray. God's good. He does miracles. But I also want to disciple you enough so that in life you don't always need a miracle. That we can get you to a place where you can live in the blessing of God. So if a miracle is good, and by the way, nobody heard me say that a miracle was bad, right? Let me take you back to Matthew 10. Go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Tell them the kingdom of God has come. Freely you have received, freely give. I love a good miracle. Love one. Love to see some bones put back together. Love to see some financial stuff happen. Years ago, it was a couple, they owed about $25,000 or $30,000 on their home, and it was during the recession, and they didn't know what to do, and banks were kind of freaking out about stuff, and they got a note that said $25,000 to $30,000 of their mortgage had been forgiven. I'm like, that's a miracle. That's good. I like miracles. Miracles are good, but blessings are better. Blessings are when you have operated in the truth and the wisdom and the power and grace of God to such an extent that your whole life begins to change, so that now you're not living under crisis situations anymore. That's better. That's just a life of peace and joy. That's the kingdom of God, by the way, right? What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But if blessings are good, guess what's even better than the blessings? This is good. The one who blesses. The one who blesses is even better than the blessing. Some of you might get offended by this, but it's good. So you have to take the point. I didn't say it. It was Andrew Womack. So I'm going to blame it on him. He said, if you think the golden egg is good, you should see the goose that laid it. That should be the way we got to feel about God. When people say, you think the blessings of God are good, you ought to see the one that blesses me. He's amazing. You ought to get in contact with the God that I know. If you got in contact with the God that I know, you wouldn't be so enamored by the blessings that I have. You'd be enamored by Him, because there's nothing like Him. So if a miracle is good, a blessing is better. And if a blessing is good, the one who blesses is the ultimate. So if you had a choice and you could choose between a miracle or being fathered by the God of miracles, which one do you want? And I'm not kidding, you need to choose. And if you had to choose between a handful of blessings or living with the Father God who blesses the ones that He loves, what would you choose? Because I can tell you those blessings are going to wear out. If you get a new car, eventually it'll wear out. You get some new furniture, eventually it'll wear out. You get a brand new house, eventually you'll get tired of it. It amazes me at how I go and buy something I think is going to make me so excited. I'm so happy about it. And by the time I get home, the luster's worn off of it. Why? Because the blessing's good, but the one who blesses is better. That's enduring. You won't get tired of that. So let me see if I can put it in a way to bring this thing home. I was actually watching some of our new parents that are around here. You know, we got a lot of babies, and we just keep having more and more babies. And I love to watch our parents as they love on these babies. You can see the love in their eyes, honestly, for their kids. You look at these mamas and daddies, and it's just amazing. You see the love coming out of their eyes. And so I was just thinking about some of these young parents that are here, and I bet you they say they love their child 5, 6, 7 times a day, maybe 30, right? Yeah, these young mamas are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. You just can't help but tell them that you love them, right? You hold them and you just tell them you love them. And I was sitting there, and you know I like to do stuff like this. And I was thinking, if you said that you loved a child about 5 to 7 times a day over the course of a year, you've said I love you about 2,000 times. Which means by the time that child is 5 years old, they have heard I love you 10,000 times. You've been loving them a long time. Mamas and daddies, you know what I'm talking about. You've been loving your kids a long time. You've been telling them, pouring them in, been changing diapers, been cooking meals, been dropping them off at this activity and that activity. You've been doing that a long time. And there's something really amazing as a parent when you've been telling that child since they were born, when they were in the womb, you've been telling them how much you love them. And there's that moment, parents, you know this one, right? It's that moment when you say, I love you, and they say, I love you too, Mama. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing like it, is it? Come on, Mama. There's nothing like it. When you have been pouring that love into that child for that long, and all of a sudden they look back and they say, Mama, I love you too. Or, Daddy, I love you. It is the most amazing thing ever. You know? What did that cost you? Only 10,000 of those very same things. You know? It only took you 10,000 of them for you to get it in their head. But you realize that at first they say it because they're just repeating what they've heard, right? But then one day, it's the most amazing thing. You didn't initiate this thing. You know, you didn't say that you loved them. They just walk into the room and they say, hey, Mama, I love you. Hey, Dad, I'm leaving. I love you. Oh, my goodness. Boy, I cry right now. Ain't nothing like it in the world, because you realize, wait a minute, I did not initiate that. They initiated it. That's on them. That's how love works. That's how giving works. That's how God works. God's been loving you a long time. He's been saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I've always loved you. I love you. And it takes something. It takes either the building up of that love, the building up of that loving kindness that finally penetrates our hard heart. And we go, He loves me. He really loves me. God of all creation loves me. And He's been loving me a long time. And it's at that moment that you get it. And you understand that you are under divine care. And there's no care like that. When you realize that you are no longer an orphan. It's the end of the series right here. When God gave me this morning, He said, tell them that and then you'll know it's the end of the series. When you come to the place where you realize that you are no longer an orphan, but you are loved by God. He's been loving you a long time, and you've been under His divine care. And anything that you need, He's going to supply, and He will supply it first. If there's anything you're ever going to give, you're going to have to get it from Him first before you can give it away. That is the nature of this God that we serve. So I want you to know, praise team, can you guys come? That third song that y'all sang, man, it summarized what I'm trying to communicate this morning. Some of you might say this, Kevin, I didn't have anybody tell me 10,000 times that I love you. I never heard it one time. I've met people. I wouldn't be surprised at all if there's somebody in the room, you say, I have never heard from anybody that was supposed to love me, I love you. I have a dear friend. Her testimony is this, breaks me up every time I hear it. She said, everybody in my life that was supposed to love me didn't. Everybody that was supposed to didn't. What do you say to a person like that? She said, but then I came in contact with God. And he told me that where those people didn't love me, that he would pick me up and he would. And so I would tell you that if you've lived in a circumstance or a situation where you have never heard I love you, it never entered your memory of someone saying that, I can tell you that that broke the heart of God. That was not how he arranged it. That was not the normal order of things. But when we don't understand the love of God, we can't give it away. That's a perfect example. When you don't know it, you cannot give it away. And I would say, I am so sorry that you had to go through that. Because that's not how God intended it. God's intentions were you to feel the love of God. That you were supposed to feel it from your mama and your daddy, which would point you to your real daddy. But if you haven't, you can. Here's what you have to do. You got to let him love you. That's all you got to do. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to make a sacrifice. You don't have to pray and fast. You just got to let him love you. I would pray that before you leave today that we could settle that moment. If you grew up as an orphan and you don't understand the divine love of God, that right here, right now, you would say, God, I see it. I know that wasn't you. And my mom and my daddy did not love me. The people around me that were supposed to didn't. But I'm going to let you love me. Because your love is abundant, and it is lavish, and it is wise, and it is good, and it is timely. It is before my need. That's your love, and I'm going to let you love me today. I will walk out of here loved, and I will walk out of here knowing that I am divinely cared for. If y'all will, just stand up. Just let the words now, even of this song and the love of God, just let it pour into your heart right now. Let him love you, orphan. Let him love you and come home.